So we are, I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we'll read this text together. Obviously, this is a one session in a series of sessions on parenting that dates back now five seminars ago. So we are well on our way. In fact, if you have your workbook, just a matter of following along where we are, if you would open up to that page number 2. And you'll see the list of where we have been and where we are today. We've covered foundations. We've entered into Unit 2 with roles and responsibilities, covering evangelism, training, instruction, discipline, and today, character. With that in mind, just leave your workbook open there and your Bibles open to Psalm 127, and please join me in a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, I do thank you for the privilege that we have to gather as your people. I thank you for each and every one here. I ask your grace upon them. Give them a refreshing time, a time to be uplifted in your word, a time to be encouraged and equipped by the principles that you reveal, a time to rejoice in the gift of life, in the gift of children. A time, I pray, to seek your grace, to seek the strength and wisdom needed, to steward well the entrustment given to our care. We thank you, Lord, for this day of life. We thank you now for the privilege to be together and to open your word. I ask again that you would be pleased with our gathering and bless our time. For your glory and our joy and the joy of our children through it. We give you thanks and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 127 just to set the theme and tone of our hearts this morning. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The clarity of that statement is something I want to just elevate before us once more. And that is that children are a blessing. They are a gift, a heritage of the Lord. And there's two dimensions to that. One is that we ought to rejoice in the gift, for it is from God's personal hand. And secondly, we ought to recognize that this is a heritage from the Lord and ultimately for the Lord. That parenting itself is a stewardship. It is something not that does not terminate on itself. It is something that we are stewards. Our children are not our property. They are God's, and we steward what is his, belonging to him, entrusted to us, and we invest diligently to bring a return, that there would be, as it were, profit to the owner. Let's just open our time this morning. In this first, we're going to look at two basic teaching sessions on cultivating character in children. And I want to begin by us realizing again where we have been and where we're going. These two sessions are going to be headed by the idea of the heart first today, or this morning. This first session is the heart of cultivating character. The second will be the hands, the practical, the detail-oriented. How do we do this? So let's begin with the heart, with the big picture, the idea, the approach. And I want to draw your attention to page 3 and just consider the introductory comments there to paint the picture in our hearts about what it is that we are after. Parenting is a stewardship. Parenting is a gift. So here we see at the top of page 3, parenting for Christ's praise seeks to make much of Christ in the parenting and for the parented. Do we understand this? So the idea is that we come seeking refreshment to parent because our parenting is our charge. Not the outcome, not the choices of the child, but the choices of the parent, is the all-important matter. The parent then is accountable before God and ought to approach and embrace his and her responsibility with Christ at the center, aimed and desiring to make much of Christ in what might be one of the most difficult tasks of life. The paragraph goes on, it maintains the priority of the parent's heart, even as it pours itself into the child's. So we're after the priority of the parent's heart in this. I know that if this is just to give you things for the child, then it'll miss the mark. Your heart must be addressed. Your heart must be drawn. Your heart must be enlarged, refreshed, and encouraged in Christ, that you would see him as worthy of your labors in parenting. That parenting for Christ's praise is first a matter of the parent's heart before Christ. And secondly, and through the overflow of that stewardship, it then is aimed at, with an ambition of love and care, at the well-being of the child. Ultimately, that child, that precious life entrusted to your care, would become a worshiper of the living God, would at some point in their journey in this life come under the conviction of heart that they are in great need of a Savior, and that they would cast themselves wholly and completely upon him. And they too, through your labors and your witness and through your tears and love and support, through all your teaching and training, that they would come to know by all these means of grace, come to know the living God as their own Father. I love what Thomas Watson said. He said, a parent ought to parent every day with every effort to make their child more a child of God than their own. And that is truly the aim there. It is the priority of the parent's heart, even as the parent pours its heart into the child for their praise to Christ. It is concerned with the honor of Christ in the home and the everlasting joy of the child. And I cannot stress that one enough. Sometimes parenting, especially in popular psychological terms, parenting today, even in Christian books, is talked about very much on the horizontal, very much on the level of how to manipulate behavior, very much on the manner of let's produce results. But the scripture is clear and examples are abundant that parenting for Christ's praise is focused on honoring Christ in the parent's heart and in the home. This has implications for what it means to parent an unregenerate child as compared to a regenerate child, and sometimes mixtures. Some and some. The point is, Christ is to be honored in the home. And a parent who understands this vertical dimension to parenting recognizes that this is the first and foremost responsibility, that they are a steward of a life given by God, entrusted to your care, and that you are primarily responsible to honor God in the way you treat and parent that child. It also has implications for the aim of your cultivating character. It is right for children to honor the Lord, even if their hearts are not right, justified before God. It is right that they honor Christ. So, it is concerned with the honor of Christ in the home and the everlasting joy of the child. And this is important that we hold these intentions. There are many tensions that we hold as parents. There are many tensions that we hold as in the Christian life. But the key that I'm after in this tension is to recognize the tension that, yes, we want the salvation of our children, and we will aim and labor and pour ourselves in every ounce of parenting that that child might come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But it's a tension because that's not the only reason we parent them. And it doesn't therefore define the only ways we parent them. We will parent a child that does not know the Lord in a manner that will, at least on the matter of God's own revealed will and in dignity to the image of God in the child, we will parent in a way that it honors God. In other words, think much. We talk about the Puritans have helped us to remember and think of the home as a miniature church. I also want to use the analogy of the home sometimes is like a miniature society, a civil society, where there are many unregenerate people. And in that instance, what you have then is, in the case of a Christian home, Christian parents have the Lord and a love for the Lord, and they have an understanding of the word and a hunger for him, and they then parent unregenerate people. And just like in a society where there is civil law, it is still pleasing to the Lord that there is civil law that honors him, that there is justice and righteousness in the land, and that even unregenerate hearts obey laws that please God. So again, just to reiterate, a very fundamental principle here is parenting for Christ's praise reminds us that our responsibility is first to Christ. And it includes the idea that Christ ought to rule in our homes as Lord. It ought to be recognized that he is the lawmaker of our home. And our homes' laws then, our rules and conformity to them is first and foremost not to impress people, not to have ease of life, and not to get certain results out of a child, but it's first to please the living God, to honor him by seeking righteousness. Notice the next paragraph. Parents are called to recognize God's sovereignty and respond with reverence, love, and gratitude. In light of all that I just said, that's why I mentioned sovereignty. It can reduce us to a place of anxiety if we think that this is all within our control. We are called to recognize God's sovereignty and respond with reverence, love, and gratitude, which motivates them, that's you and I, to embrace biblical parenting principles and assume their role as spiritual leaders in their child's lives. This foundational posture shapes how they engage in their roles and responsibilities as parents, stewards of lives created in God's image and for his glory and their joy. I join in with Philip Doddridge in his heart prayer. Lord, may you answer our united prayers with peace. Pour out your spirit on our families and your blessing on our children, that they may grow up before you as willow trees by the river, that they may be a comfort to their parents, a support to the church, and a name and a praise to you. Amen. Amen and amen. This is indeed a call for us not to contradict our prayers in our parenting. We ought to pray for these things. We ought to pray like this, and yet we ought not to contradict our prayers in the manner of our parenting. So when we think about the heart of cultivating character in children, I want to give us at least three main headings, and I'll begin with the mandate. The mandate, and I invite you to join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back to the Torah, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we will observe just an obvious principle here. First of all, number one, I want to talk about the mandate. And you can join me in the workbook on page 4. I'm speaking of a parental responsibility. It is a mandate from God that parents cultivate the character of their children. That parents cultivate character in their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, Israel, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, beloved and friends, this is it presupposes something. First and foremost is there's a context here. God is declaring to Israel a people who have just been saved by his grace. And he is commanding them who have been given at least the experience and many of them the heart to love God. And he has revealed his covenant to them. And then he gives a mandate. Now you take these things and you teach them diligently to your children. Now the issue here is there's an immediate reality that we are confronted with. It is first a mandate. God is requiring that the regenerate parent teach diligently the even unregenerate child the things pertaining to the love of God, the salvation of God, the character of God, the will of God, the attributes of God, and indeed the fear of God. These are the mandates given to parents, and my point is it presupposes in the context, and all over the Bible you will find not explicit parental instructions, but it implies everywhere that parents in relationship to God have the responsibility to train their children in their characters even to know and honor the Lord God. It's implicit here that it is the responsibility of the parents to teach character. Why? Why do I say that? Because first of all, teach them diligently is more than just saying give instructions really clear or repetitively. Diligent teaching has more connotation to a full-orbed or holistic approach to training in life itself. It's a form of teaching that goes beyond mere verbal instruction. It's a teaching that engages full faculties of life. That's why the description is when you go by the way, when you walk, when you sit, when you lie down, on your doorposts, in every dimension of daily life, lead them, show them, and train them, cultivate in them a vivid, gripping, active, abiding consciousness that God is here. Teach them what kind of God he is. This is a God who saves. This is a holy God, not to be trifled with, but a gracious God, to be loved and adored and to be honored from the heart, not by mere lip service and outward obedience. This is the implication. This is the point. This is why we have to begin at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is not some mere pedantic verbal instruction, the parent's heart ought to lead. The parent's heart ought to be on display. The parent's heart in love to God ought to be the loudest lesson in the home that teaches the child who God is and his ways. Well, with that in mind, this is really what I'm after, the heart of cultivating character in the child. We see this presupposed everywhere else, and one very familiar text is going to be in Ephesians 6:4, and you can just take note of that in your mind and heart, perhaps on paper, but it's simply stated, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And that word is to nurture them, to invest in them, to pour into them in a nurturing, caring, tender way, to bring them up in, and that word, the discipline, is actually that word for training. It's a word that can have connotation for correction, but it can also have connotation for conditioning, for training, for cultivating. So bring them up, tender nurture, investing to raise up and to do so in the discipline, in the cultivation, inculturation, if you will, to enculturate, to induce an assimilation in the heart of and in the instruction of the Lord. The point is, again, it is implied in every one of these texts that the parent has the divine mandate assigned to them to not only, this is where we've been, beloved and friends, just remember where we've been. You can review that too if you'd like on page 2. But not only in truth and training, evangelism, that the truth ought to be proclaimed in the home with explicit words as early as humanly possible. As early as you begin to speak to the child, begin to declare to them the wonderful truths of God and his saving grace, the law and God's righteous judgment, and the wonderful grace in Christ crucified and risen. So truth and then training. And that training that we talked about in that part 2 of unit 2, that kind of training was aimed more at an infant state. It was the idea of training before instruction, before they received verbal instruction and there was interaction verbally. You can actually train a child in an infant state in behaviors. Train them in behaviors. Now, I'm drawing attention to this because I want to bring distinction. We want to lead with truth always. And then we want to train even before they can understand the truth. You train them in certain behaviors, external behaviors. That dynamic is now sort of recapitulated in today's seminar. It is in a similar way that then instruction and discipline come, and now character follows. And this time we are talking again about training, but now not training before or independent of instruction. Now we're talking about another level of training. The level of training we're talking about here in cultivating character is a training that deals with taking the truth and the instruction, including the discipline, and going beyond it. Here, cultivating character is a kind of training that deals with not just outward behavior that does not engage the moral reasoning, but rather behaviors manifestly, addressing them and cultivating them, but aiming at the moral reasoning of the heart. Now, cultivating character is a training that goes beyond the bodily function and behavior, manners that can be somewhat even simply learned in animals. Animals can be trained. Behaviors in animals can be trained. That's that first training level, like even unreasoning animals, 2 Peter. But we're now entering into something much more marvelous. We need this first level of training at the very earliest stages. But now we are entering into something much more marvelous. Now we reach into the image of God, not just animal behavior, not just avoidance of pain and pursuits of pleasure, but now we touch the reasoning faculties. We touch morality. We touch the conscience of the child. We touch their will, helping them, conditioning, training, directing, leading, guiding, and shaping their soul so that they will be trained to know, based on value, that the will at times chooses pain over pleasure because it's right. That the will at times denies pleasure because it's right. And you begin to train the will to value what's right over what's wrong, regardless of the pain, pleasure, sensory perception. So, I need to go to the eye doctor. I just want to see your beautiful faces. Are you with me so far? Do you see the distinction between that first level training and today cultivating? These are two different trainings. The training today, which I find to be exciting, is very beautiful. It touches the image of God. Okay, so with that, I want us to think about the importance here of what is committed. We are in the mandate. It is a mandate given to parents to steward what God has entrusted in the lives of the children he has given us. So it's not merely that we are to raise children to perform certain deeds, but we are to shape souls. We are to have a weighty apprehension of the image of God in each of your children. We are to recognize the dignity and the endowed value that God himself has stamped upon the life of a child. And with that, we come at this soberly. I love what the Puritan Richard Baxter said, "Oh, what a charge hath God committed to you parents, to steward one of his own created souls." With this in mind, we have to discipline our minds, as parents, on sacred scripture, not on worldly opinions, not on experiences, not on subjective feelings, but on the revealed word of God. We are called to be faithful, and we are to do so by faith. We are to trust the word of God, believing it to be true, and trusting it more even than pragmatic experience, more even than the popular opinions. We are to trust the word of God and be faithful to it. And let me remind us once more that in terms of God's mandate, in terms of his calling upon you to parent in this way, key is this, that God holds you accountable, and the measure of that faithfulness, your faithfulness as a parent, the measure of faithfulness as a parent is not measured by the final choices and conduct of your child, but rather by the choices and conduct of you, the parent. I want to stress that in our day, we live in a day where there are more methods for everything and less light. And what we need is light. We need to remember and be careful about how we approach this mandate, how we honor the Lord in our parenting, how we cultivate character in our children. Well, that's my end of summary, that really the end of that first mandate. I would point to you to one more text as we move now to the second. I want to just remind us of Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 states it very well and explicitly clear. Train up a child, and that word train has indeed no more than just the animalistic training, but rather it has, in typical Proverbs form, it has a call to cultivate the character of that child's thinking, that child's reasoning, that child's moral traits, the characteristics of its choices morally. And literally, Proverbs 22 is saying, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this really does, I think, in a very significant way, stamp a key principle for this entire lesson. That habits, bad habits, are very hard to change. And if that is true, then good habits will have a much greater probability of remaining. And it is therefore the parent's mandate, whether or not the child is regenerate, to train that child in the ways of God. Let me invite you now to our second major point, the matter itself. This is page 3. The matter itself, what are we reforming? What are we reforming? Well, or forming, we are forming, shaping souls. We are forming character, developing character. We are cultivating character. And in this, I want to just draw your attention to the middle part of page 3. Parenting for Christ's praise is concerned with the whole child and the whole of life. In this lesson, we advance beyond initial training, instruction, and discipline to character formation. Here's the chorus of the day. Character is cultivated. And you know the analogy of cultivation? It's an agricultural analogy. It has, in fact, the word culture right there in it. It's the idea that to cultivate, like cultivating ground, means investing, doing all sorts of work to encourage the growth of one thing, even at the expense of the growth of other things, like pulling out weeds in order to encourage the growth of the proper plant. This is a helpful analogy to think about the character of a child. That you are to invest diligently, constantly, faithfully in encouraging and inducing, aiding in every way possible, supplying every means of grace you have to the promotion of the proper growth of that child's soul in the ways of the Lord. To raise them up, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, and in that process, there's also the negative of pulling out weeds and protecting from frost and protecting from scorching and protecting from disease and protecting from pesticides, all of these, or pests, protecting from these things. So it is a cultivation. Cultivating character. So here's that second paragraph under cultivating character. Character is cultivated. And parents are first in this responsibility. This is true because character is not entirely a consequence of nature. Mostly, it is nurtured. While personality encompasses the more subjective traits that naturally make each person unique, character refers to the set of moral and ethical patterns of a person. It is shaped by values and principles. These are first learned at home. The home is the very first seminary. It teaches, it's the seeded teaching of life and godliness. Let's think about the distinction between personality and character, just for a brief moment. Look at the next paragraph. Personality refers to the distinctive inclinations and patterns of thinking and feeling that personify an individual. It encompasses traits, temperament, natural tendencies, and emotional responses that make each person unique. While personality may be influenced by both genetics and environment, it interacts with character development and plays a role in how children respond to instruction and discipline. What I'm after here, beloved and friends, is simply this. What is the matter here? What are we cultivating? We need to have a healthy, proper understanding that God, in his marvelous wisdom, has designed each person different. Each child will have its own temperament, its own personality. These are not things that are mere nurture. These are not things that are merely the product of parenting. These are things that are deeply ingrained in the very nature of that person's makeup. Every one of us is different. And this was a simple attempt to try to touch on what those differences are. Let me just make one observation very clear. The differences themselves in personality are not in and of themselves either license or merit for righteousness or unrighteousness. The personality makeup simply puts a person at a disposition. They might be more inclined towards something, less inclined towards something, whatever that something is, more inclined to respond emotionally, more inclined to act on feelings, more inclined to think mathematically, more inclined to be objective, more inclined, and so forth. These are things that are part of the nature of that child. They're different. And part of the parent's task is to carefully assess those differences, to understand the personality makeup of each child. And the effort in that last sentence was to try to say that personality does interact with character development. And this is why you cannot assume a cookie-cutter approach to parenting character, because each child may respond slightly different, even in the same environment, even with the same instruction. They might respond different to whatever it is, either instruction or discipline or your efforts to train. So understanding the personality is important, and please remember this, the personality is not a moral thing. It does not excuse or give license for any kind of sinful choice, even though that child may be predisposed to a certain tendency. We know the phrase, a strong-willed child. Well, this is a tendency that the child has born in them, that they tend to go their own way, and that does not make it okay. This is not an excuse to say, learn your child and let them go the way they're naturally made. No, instead, you have to shape character. Now let's look at the next paragraph on page 4. Character refers to the set of moral and ethical qualities that guide a person's actions, choices, and interactions with others. It encompasses respect, integrity, honesty, responsibility, and the ability to distinguish right from wrong. Unlike personality, which describes temperament and disposition, character is shaped by values and principles and reflects how a person responds to challenges and temptations. So this is the key. This is the golden spot of the image of God. This now begins to deal with the conscience. It touches on the child's moral awareness. And character cultivation, then, the matter that you're cultivating is just that. You're exposing them to the beauty and the glory of God. And you're showing the child, you're tuning their conscience to the standards of God, the righteousness of God, the ways of God. And as you do, you train them to choose to value God's values. You train them to value what God values, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. You train them in their mind's eye, in their thinking, in the balances of their valuation system. You train them to understand what is right and what is wrong. So character formation, next paragraph, in children develops through several interconnected means that extend beyond simple instruction. A biblical approach includes truth taught, and we've covered that in previous sessions, and we'll talk about it more even next time, but truth taught, discipline applied, example lived and grace sought from God. So it is our aim in this seminar to encourage and help equip parents to cultivate God-honoring character in their children. That last little statement about grace sought is quite important as well, because this is something quite beyond our ability to control. So let's just review very briefly this second point of the matter. What is it that we are cultivating? Well, we are cultivating the child's character. We are to understand their personality includes temperament and inclinations, emotional tendencies, and so forth. They are fearfully and wonderfully made, each unique. But personality is not the same as character. Character refers instead to the moral and ethical patterns of the child in his or her choice, choices that shape values, responses to temptations and to difficulty. Now remember, this enters into the repeated exhortations of the book of Proverbs for the sake of directing a child's choices according to the heart, according to God's law, but from the heart. This is why, if you're there, turn with me in Proverbs just briefly, and let's take a look at chapter 4. Proverbs 4. And verse 23, a favorite of mine. Proverbs 4:23 gives us a principle for understanding how it is important to cultivate character. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So here's the key, touching the heart of that child. It's where the decisions are made, where it values things, where it pursues things, where it avoids things, where it has fears and joys. This is the control center of the child. To cultivate character, we must aim at the heart. We must aim at where all of life springs from. We must move beyond mere behaviorism in controlling and manipulating outward behavior, and we must get to the heart of their choices. Personality may influence how a child responds, but character determines what they choose. You see that? Personality may predispose them to respond a certain way to a command or a trial, but character is what overrides even nature. Character determines what they choose. Character is key. So summarize it this way. Personality is received. Character is cultivated. Personality is received. Character is cultivated. Now, when we talk about cultivating, I want to just spend a few moments. You see, I have provided a lot for us here in this book, and I don't plan to go over it all with you here. I do want to ask us to consider, go to page 6 with me, and just notice a few of these considerations, and I'll try to summarize them briefly. I've already alluded to them, so forgive me, I simply need to stress one more time. In my introduction, I alluded to this principle or this dynamic, and now I want to stress it one more time as we move into the actual form of cultivating itself. The matter I'm concerned about is this, is understanding that we have now entered into this new dimension, moral reasoning, appealing to conscience, the idea that it's not just behavior we're dealing with character that comes from a heart. And now taking that in tension with the understanding that the heart of many of our children are not regenerate. They're not born again. They do not have a living, abiding union with Christ. They do not possess the Holy Spirit of God. If you do a search through the Bible or look for how to develop character in Scripture, what you're going to find is 99% of the time, you're going to find it is dealing with children of God, regenerate people. How do you develop character? Well, it's all about discipleship. How do you develop character? Well, it's all about sanctification. How do you develop character? Well, it's all about disciplining the regenerate mind. But how then do you develop character when you don't have a regenerate mind, when you're dealing with an unregenerate mind? And this is the tension I want to bring. We have a mandate to cultivate even the unregenerate hearts under our care. And we understand the matter is dealing with the character of that child. But we now very plainly recognize that unless the heart is born again, it will not from the heart love God. It will not from the heart rightly fear God. So how then do we do this? Well, you'll notice in my section on page 6, I talk about that the ultimate aim of our parenting is their salvation, is their regeneration, is that they would have a living, abiding relationship with the living God. But that is a miracle. That is a miracle of sovereign grace. It's a miracle of God's own doing. We are responsible to exercise and pour our hearts by every means of grace possible to avail to that child every means of grace to come to know the Lord God. Here's what I'm after. How we deal with this is we deal with it understanding categorically they're different. In fact, look at that second paragraph under regeneration, please. Cultivating character is categorically different in regenerate and unregenerate hearts. An essential difference of nature separates the two. It is not merely a matter of degree, but of kind. Regenerate hearts are new creatures in Christ, aided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and capable of sanctification. Those with regenerate hearts experience a shift from rebellion against God to obedience, discovering that biblical truth becomes intelligible and attractive rather than nonsensical and distasteful as they move from heart-level independence to heart-level love for God. They possess knowledge of God as the experience of his beauty and love through a spiritual sense, unavailable through natural means alone. The natural person, by the way, does not understand or receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. While unregenerate persons might grasp God intellectually, as Jonathan Edwards would say, this is speculative knowledge that differs qualitatively from the experiential knowledge of the regenerate. He likened the difference to knowing theoretically that honey is sweet as compared to tasting its sweetness. Now, I could continue reading on. I'll, just for the sake of time, move on to address this point that the antithesis that we're talking about, these two opposites, are held in tension. We understand this, but the issue that we are called and mandated to do is we are called to teach the child in the heart and train the heart and address the heart motives as honoring God. My one proof text is the entire book of Proverbs. So the entire book of Proverbs proves the point. It knows that children are not born regenerate. And the book of Proverbs, the entire book, is a book of instruction from parents to children, constantly calling out the heart of the child to choose the way of the Lord. So the book of Proverbs effectively is like law applied through what's called wisdom. And here's a key. Now I'm looking at page 7, behaviorism. Behaviorism is a great danger it's a brainchild of psychology. Let's just manipulate behaviors. We do this through rewards and punishments, and we simply get the results we want. That's not biblical parenting. Biblical parenting deals with the understanding that behaviors are one thing and the heart is another. And cultivating character holds both intention, understanding that yes, behavior is still important and it is still called for. God still requires truth to be told and not lies. God still punishes unregenerate and regenerate alike if there is sin. Regenerate in this realm. Point is, there are consequences, even natural and judicial consequences, to choices. And these are things that need to be taught in the home and need to be exercised in the home, regardless of where the heart is in terms of justification. Behaviorism, then, is something I wanted to address head on. Notice in that paragraph on page 7, behaviorism, while Scripture certainly calls for morals and character that outwardly manifests ethics and values honoring to God, as a purely behavioristic approach is dangerously incomplete and misleading. If adopted as a parental model or parenting model, it can greatly harm a child's understanding of God and self. So behaviorism reduces sin to external actions rather than heart corruption. And we could see that abundantly there. Turn over to page 8. Behaviorism produces external conformity without internal transformation. And here's my just main takeaway from this behaviorism address. As we think about cultivating, in the matter of what we cultivate, I want to make certain we put behaviorism in its place. The difference is it might look very much the same at the surface level, training little Johnny to do or not do a certain thing. And it might look like behaviorism. The difference in parenting for Christ's praise, the difference in parenting biblically, is to understand that when Johnny does something right, there may be some level of reward, but the kind of reward and the nature of the communication to motivate Johnny has God at the center. Behaviorism robs God the place in the child's thinking. And therefore, behaviorism is the great risk of merely continuing animalistic training. Behaviorism. Just train the growing child to perform outwardly. You will do that if you anchor the motives of character to what other people say, think, do, or react. If you anchor it to what you say, do, or how you react. Or if you anchor it to how they feel. And please see the dangers. They're abundant. Training a child, this will make you feel better about yourself. This will please me. This will gain you respect from other people. Well, these are forms that, if that's all that's communicated, will be behaviorism. It will be anchored horizontally. They will learn to only perform in order to get. And there is no fear of God in their eyes. The difference here is that even an unregenerate heart, what a parent ought to do is use the standard of God at the heart level. Calling the child at every turn to recognize, this is what God requires. And if then their behavior fails, it's not just that you correct a behavior. It's not just that you address a misdeed or misconduct or misbehavior. You are addressing sin. And you communicate by example and precept upon precept, teaching them in the order of their understanding that this is not a choice that's merely outward. This is coming from your heart, and you are guilty before a holy God. So when you train and cultivate character in the child, you are accomplishing two things, even in the unregenerate heart. What you are doing is you're training them to behave according to God's ways, to please his moral standard. And at the same time, you are also preparing their heart with an increasing awareness that they are unrighteous. That this isn't just one deed at a time misbehaving. No act is in isolation. This isn't mere behavior. This is my heart. All of my deeds come from my heart. This is why Proverbs 4:23 is addressing from the parent to the child that might even be unregenerate. To understand, child, that everything you do, every word you say, your attitude toward me right now, the way you treat your brother and sister, what you did, that lie, all of this comes from your heart. So how do you cultivate character in an unregenerate heart? You show them, this is what we must do. We must speak truth and not lie. There are serious consequences. And we must understand that the speaking of truth over lying, even when it might bring pain, is a choice of value, valuing what God values. And when you don't do that, you are committing sin. You are valuing an idol over God. You are guilty before the living God. So it teaches and trains proper conduct for the honor of God and even for the good of society, and at the same time is a means of grace to prepare the heart to be a soil better prepared, cultivated, made more ready, oh, to receive the word of grace. That's the idea. That's a summary of what I was after in the whole behaviorism section. So let me just read the other headings there. Behaviorism in the middle of page 8 substitutes rewards and punishments for the fear of God. That's where I was going. So you can anchor even in the unregenerate heart at every turn. It is the conscious awareness of the majesty of God, who is awesome, worthy to be feared. That a child lives before the ever-seeing eye of God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. That, beloved and friends, please hear me. That is the most important center motivation of a child's choices. Not a mere spanking or candy or some other reward or punishment. But that what you do is before the living God. That's the difference between behaviorism and biblical parenting and unregenerate heart. Well, the next heading, behaviorism encourages manipulation rather than moral responsibility. Again, it is about manipulating conduct. This is why, you know, there's so many books out there now that say why children are leaving the church in vast numbers. Well, those are almost always oversimplified. But, you know, one of the things that they're constantly missing is, you know, how have they been raised up in the home and in the church? What is the mentality of the adults in their lives, the models of Christianity? Have they shown them the fear of God? Have they trained and cultivated their character to be anchored to God? Or has it been manipulation, behave a certain way? And then when they are let free from the chains and shackles of the parent, what do? Do they run wild like a beast without reason? If so, it's indicative that they never were cultivated in the heart. It was merely behavioral manipulation on the outside. The next and final one here on the top of page 9. Behaviorism neglects the need for regeneration. It neglects the need for regeneration. And I was alluding to that when I said that by the grace of God, helps to prepare us if we address it properly. Well, I won't even joke about it, but I thought I had more time. Let's just close here. The last thing would be the means, and this is actually very fitting. So the first I said is really the mandate. It is parental responsibility. Second is the matter, is the cultivation of the heart. And third now is the means. And I'm just going to make a mention. This is what we will come back to. In fact, I want to deal with the practical. The means, I'll state it this way. The means is really the habits. The habits, how do we cultivate this character? How do we apply scripture to train the child? Well, we do so by addressing habits. And that will be our happy endeavor next time. For now, let's just thank the Lord for this time, and we will have a break in our discussion. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time with these whom I love. Thank you for, again, your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for the ways that you have made yourself known in Christ, and that you have blessed each parent here to seek you and your ways, even in their parenting. I ask that you apply the things that we've considered now to our own hearts and encourage and strengthen us for the stewardship set before us. These things we thank you for and ask in Christ's name. Amen.